We come to the prophet Jonah. This is going to be hard work this morning. We come to the prophet Jonah in the next in our series on the minor prophets. And all the time I've been preparing this sermon, the reality of the very first time I engaged with the story of the prophet Jonah, I must have been 6, 7, maybe 8 years old. And my school did a musical called Jonah Man Jazz, which told the story of Jonah. And so in my head, go down, Jonah, deep in the ocean. Go down, Jonah, far from the shore. It's been in my head the whole last 2 weeks. And now, hopefully, I've sung it out. It can go and leave forever. Because this is not a children's story. We find Jonah at the end of the book in fury. If we could see him, if we could meet him, if we could get close to him, he would be shabby, washed up, washed out, faintly smelling of fish, angry enough to die on a hillside overlooking Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, one of the cruelest, most brutal regimes that has ever existed. But Jonah, son of Amittai, was a prophet by royal appointment, serving in the court of Jeroboam II in Jerusalem. Up north, he would have been living as the prophet of the royal house, living a social, spiritual, economic boom time. He would have been at the center of power, somewhat akin to the spiritual advisors to the American president, having real authority and real power in the land. Jonah was a nationalist. He supported the expansion of the northern kingdom. And as Hosea and Amos, that we've already looked at, spoke out against Jeroboam and against what was happening in the land, we see the one prophecy that Jonah has given in the court through the book of 2 Kings. His prophecy of expansionism, of nationalism, is fulfilled. He is the consummate, conservative, religious, influential national leader that some of us would love and some of us would find deeply suspicious. He hated everything that Assyria stood for. What takes a man of such power and privilege and has him just maybe a few weeks later on a hillside outside of this capital city, destitute, like the worst homeless person you can imagine? And in the story of Jonah, we take the journey with him of what took him from the center of the palace to the top of the hill. We go with him to find the heights of God's mercy, the depth of his judgment, and how he and we cannot escape God's sovereignty. It's interesting to note here that Jonah was born in a village that is just about 5 kilometers north of Nazareth. 8 centuries and 5 kilometers separate him from the Lord Jesus. But do you know that Jonah is one of the most referred to prophets by the Lord Jesus? All the way through his life, he compares himself to Jonah, so that when people ask him for a sign, he says, well, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And he's a bit vague about what that means. Is it 3 days in death and resurrected? Is it that people will repent? Well, there's the vagueness there. Jesus compares himself to Jonah, and he grew up on the same hillsides as Jonah, looking at the same places as Jonah. So it is no wonder that we are invited to compare and contrast the Lord Jesus and Jonah, and we'll do that today. God's call to the prophet Jonah. It goes forth, and turn in your Bibles with me to the beginning of the book of Jonah. It'd be really helpful if you had that up. We just move on to the next slide, please, Charles. There've been a whole load of technical issues this morning, and we want to say thank you again to the tech desk for being so amazing in not the easiest of circumstances, so thank you. Just click, next click, and we'll have the... The word of the Lord came to Jonah... Sorry, I'm reading from the wrong translation here. Let me just get to the right one. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Arise and go, says the Lord, to Jonah, son of Amittai, as he's serving the king. Arise and go to the great city of Nineveh, to that people that you hate, the ones that you want judgment to fall on. Go and serve the people that you detest. Arise and go. But, verse 3, look at it with me, it's not on the slide. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The Lord calls Jonah, and his response is to flee. Now, in Sunday school, if you had either the fortune or misfortune to be taught the story of Jonah in Sunday school, you were probably told this because Jonah was afraid that he couldn't live up to what God wanted him to do. Well, we'll find out why Jonah fled, because we're not told in chapter 1. But it's not what you think. Because the call comes again to Jonah in chapter 3, after he is what Jody eloquently described as fish puke this morning on the beach. Can you imagine that? Kind of landing on the beach and just slime, fish guts, bits of things that the big fishers ate before. And the first words God says to you are, arise and go. What God had already said, he said again, arise and go. Different circumstances, the same call, and then in chapter 3, Jonah obeys. What's God's call on you today? On us. We speak about being a church called in Christ, to community, to the world, to God's glory. That's God's call on us. A historic call that has been worked out and summarized in these words that we have. But what's God's call on you? In the New Testament, it is absolutely clear what God's call on each and every one of us is. We've just come out of a season in the book of Ephesians. And if you are with us all through that season, you will know what God's call on us is. It is to live as his people. We were made for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We have a calling which we must live up to that is worthy of our lives. A calling to live differently from the world around us. A calling to put off the old self. A calling to take on the humility and the beauty and the majesty and the holiness of the Lord Jesus himself. What is God's call on your life? In your everyday circumstances. There's no sacred and secular. There's no sacred and secular divide. Always when you're being recorded, these things come out, eh? There's no divide between singing worship songs and filling in your tax forms. There is no divide between hands in the air this morning, head back, singing loudly, than there is in your office. All is worship. The stadium down in Hamilton, as you went in, it used to have a sign saying, this is where we worship. As we leave here today, it'd be great to have a sign above the door to say, go and worship. We worship wherever, at our dinner tables and our desks, standing at counters, serving customers, sitting in our offices and in our work environments, in our leisure and in our pleasure, we worship. That is God's call on your life. Arise and go, says God. But for Jonah, he thought he was escaping, but there is a conspiracy of God. Next slide, please, Charles. God's conspiracy. Look at it with me further down in chapter 1.
Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. God hurled a great violent storm. Like the word is like a javelin launched towards a target. God hurls the wind towards Jonah against him. The storm is to oppose Jonah's sin of rebellion against God. Tim Keller has an excellent book on Jonah. And he says that not every storm has a sin associated with it. Not every storm in life is because of something we've done wrong, but every sin in our lives has some kind of storm around it. If you are walking away from God, there is a storm pushing you back toward him. God loves the world so much. God loves his people so much that he would oppose us so that we might turn to him. One of the surprising responses in this is the sailors. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish and went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind, and the sailors threw the cargo overboard. Look at those sailors. Verse 7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where are you from? What is your country? What people are you from? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. This terrified them. What have you done? What have you done? Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Pick me up and throw me in the sea. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. They took him, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, who made vows to him. Look at the contrast here. Jonah, the prophet who speaks from God, fleeing from God, disobeying God, not crying out to God. These pagan sailors experience a conversion in the middle of the storm. They cry out to Yahweh using the covenantal name of God that is reserved for those who know him and love him, who have relationship with him. It is these pagan sailors who do what Jonah should have done and cry out to the Lord for mercy, trusting him when Jonah even then will not respond in repentance. Today, you and I are surrounded by people that we know who do not know the Lord Jesus. And there are times where they themselves act in ways that we know we should. Many, many moons ago, I was working as a waiter in an army camp in a sergeant's mess. And each morning we could have morning tea, and there were staff biscuits, which were separate from the sergeant's biscuits. Each morning, the whole staff team would take the sergeant's biscuits because they were much nicer than the staff biscuits we were allowed. One morning, like the rest of the team, I put my hand into the sergeant's biscuits box, and one of the other team said, stealing. I'd done my devotion that morning on thou shalt not steal from the Ten Commandments. And so I said, you're right. And I put the sergeant's biscuits down and picked up the packet of staff biscuits. And I went, no, I'm only joking. I was like, yeah, but it's not funny. I can't take sergeant's biscuits anymore. Because it's stealing. We each of us know men and women who are in so many ways more faithful to God's word than we are. And they do not know him. And that is not to make us regret being Christians. It is to remind us that God is faithful and can reach anybody. Is our faith even real? Are we actually, like the sailors, converted? Or are we just following patterns and regulations and rules? Just want to say something about peace at the moment. Look at Jonah asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the... We're obviously having some difficulties with the alarm. And so just... Sorry about that. Peace. Peace. Jonah at the bottom of the boat is so at peace that he can sleep through a storm that is terrifying experienced sailors. I've had people say to me, I know that the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I'm so at peace about it. My marriage has fallen to bits and I've got a new partner and I'm so in love and I'm really at peace about it. I know the Bible says I shouldn't behave in this particular way in relationships or with my money or with my life, but I'm at peace about it, Andy. And you can't argue with my peace. But the pagan captain of the boat goes to Jonah and says, forget your peace. Get up and pray to God. Do not trust in you feeling peaceful. Because the human heart is deceptive above all else. And when you feel peaceful in the face of God's word saying the opposite of what you want to do, you need to stop and wake up. Because you're asleep in a storm and you're headed into disaster. God sends a conveyance. Now that's where, as a Baptist pastor and a preacher, we've got God's call. God's command, what was it? God's call. I've lost my own notes here. God's conspiracy, and now we're into God's conveyance. Whatever. The big fish comes. The big fish comes. And our imaginations are constrained by Sunday school, and we all think whale. Well, maybe. But it could have been a shark. That's more of a fish. Just could have been a massive fish that God had prepared from ages before. That one fish, the mutant fish, who lived his whole life feeling out of place because he's so much bigger than everyone else. And then Jonah comes and goes, yum. She fulfills their purpose in eating Jonah. And their mutantness becomes a thing of beauty in God's hands. There's no more problem in this than in believing that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. If you're worried about the fish being big enough and eating Jonah and Jonah surviving, well, Jesus is clear that Jonah goes into death for 3 days. From the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out to the Lord in chapter 2. And we have Jonah's prayer recorded for us. Inside the fish, Jonah cries out, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to the worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah, who was fleeing the Lord, and the writer of the book makes it clear, goes down to Joppa, goes down to the ship, goes down to the bottom of the ship, goes down into the ocean and down into the belly of the fish, and now cries out to God from the depth. And God hears and has mercy. And Jonah is puked onto the shoreline. What an answer to prayer. I have become the puke of a fish in response to God's mercy. God's mercy works out in our lives to do what he requires of us, what he has planned in our lives. I wonder if you've ever felt like fish puke, whenever anything and everything has gone wrong. And you cannot see what God is doing, but God is still at work. God's command comes again to Jonah. Next slide, please. Finally, after promising that he will go and proclaim that God is salvation, Jonah goes and speaks God's message. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give to you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah began proclaiming for 40 days and nights, 40 days and nights more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction the Lord had said. The message for Nineveh is really simple, just five words in Hebrew, which render into English as, "For yet 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It is heard in this most brutal nation's capital, this city built on corruption and violence. They hear the word of the Lord. You've got 40 days and then destruction. You've got 40 days and then destruction. Your days are limited. Your life is confined and constrained and defined by a power that you cannot control. You have conquered nations and tortured peoples, but you've got 40 days. The conviction of sin grips this whole city. What is preached on the streets reaches the inner courts of the palace, and almost like a trailer of what is to eventually happen to another brutal king, Nebuchadnezzar, many years later, the king of Nineveh leads his city, his nation, in repentance. But there's no indication here of revival. Nineveh is not like the sailors on the boat. They do not cry out to Yahweh. They do not cry out to who God is. They simply turn from sin. But that's enough for God to relent, to have mercy. Children's books often end the story here. I looked at one this week to remind myself of how children's books tell the story. And then Jonah and the Ninevites had a great big party to celebrate how good God is. Wouldn't that be a brilliant ending? Wouldn't it though? Isn't that the ending you want to write? That they all lived happily ever after. A church was established and the Nineveh Baptist Church became the biggest church in history. It was amazing! But that is not the story. We are to be disappointed. There is no fairy tale ending for a biblical hero. Jonah is not delighted, but destroyed that Nineveh is spared. There's no party, there is only bitterness. He goes outside of the city in the hope of seeing the fire of God's fury rain down on Nineveh. He goes in anger, in bitterness and self-pity. Next slide, please, Charles. And we enter into God's counseling room. Is it good that you are angry in this way? But Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding God who love. God who relents from sending calamity. Now, the Lord, take away my life." It's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be so angry?" I wonder if you've ever had anyone ask you that question while you are in a fury. I'm sure none of you get as angry as I can. But that kind of, you know, stomach turning, ab tightening, hunger wasting, fury. And someone just says to you, is that good that you feel like that? That's not going to help me lose my anger. Never in the history of calming down has anyone been helped to calm down by being told to calm down. But God is not saying calm down. He's asking a deep and penetrating question. Why are you angry? What's this doing to you? What's going on in your inner world? Jonah is angry because people believed his message and repented. Jonah, later in the chapter, is furious that the plant that was covering him died overnight. Jonah is furious that God is God, that God is true to his word, that God's word is what it is, that God is who he is. Jonah is furious. He is furious that God acted exactly, consistently with the word that Jonah knew he was being sent to give. Jonah is furious with God that God would disappoint his way because of God's word being God's word and not Jonah's words. He is furious with God for being merciful to the sinful, showing forgiveness to those who do not deserve it. He goes outside the city in the hope of seeing the people destroyed. Jesus is the prophet that Jonah should have been. He goes as the Word of God, losing all the privileges of glory and stepping amongst us as one of us, walking through the streets of our lives, telling us of the destruction that will come unless we turn. Turn back to the God who has loved us so perfectly, so purely. Your life is limited. And without Christ, you face disaster. I have come to rescue, says the Lord Jesus, to give my life as a ransom for many, because your life is in danger. And Jesus goes outside of the city, not to watch God's judgment come on people, but to take God's judgment for people. Jonah goes outside the city and wishes God would kill him. Jesus goes outside the city so that God may put him to death for you and for me, for our sin, to take the judgment that is ours. And Jonah is the mirror image of Jesus. But in Jonah, we see a mirror image of ourselves. Jonah resents God for being who he is. He likes God when everything goes in Jonah's way, in Jonah's world. The plant that grows up. Jonah's delighted. God's so kind. The plant disappears. God's mean and awful. I'm angry enough to die. Finally, God says, or ask Jonah, next slide, please. Ask Jonah about what's going on in his heart. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I am angry enough that I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have more concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that is the end of the book. It is a weird ending. It is a question that is there for you. What are you concerned about? Are you concerned about how long this service is running? Are you concerned about whether the seats are comfortable, how your kids are behaving, what's going on in the world? Are you concerned about the songs we sang this morning or the seating layout of this room? Are you concerned about what's going on? Are you concerned about the 30,000 people within Titirangi and the surrounding areas who do not know their left hand from their right? How about the 5 neighboring properties to you? The families in those houses? the five numbers up from you and the five numbers down from you. What's going on in their world? You may honestly say, I don't care. But God does. And he has placed you in that place for his glory and his purpose in their lives as much as yours. How concerned are you for your friends who do not know the Lord, your family, your sports teams, your choirs, your leisure teams of whatever kind, your craft group, your running club or book club? How concerned are you for those that God places you alongside? Those who serve you in shops, those you talk to on the phone, even telemarketers. How about those people that you hate? Different racial groups, different social groups, maybe those you are frightened of. Yesterday, I heard somebody say something so deeply racist. And I walked away from it not having said as much as I wanted to. How many more days before the disaster of God's judgment on this world, on your life? We're told in Scripture that death comes to all, young and old, rich and poor. And in this year of COVID, we have been reminded of that again and again, that God is sovereign and we are not. Our plans are as nothing. I saw a cartoon the other day. Someone on a phone saying, just sorting Christmas out. Are we not coming to you or are you not coming to us? The question of Jonah, the question that God asked Jonah hangs in the air. Should God not care for the things that we don't care for? Or should we care for the things that God cares about? God's love for us. So great, so broad, so wide that he would give his son for us. And this morning we're taking communion. Arise and come to the Lord's table, for you are loved. If you accept his rescue, it is there for you. You are redeemed. Come to Jesus who calls you. Come for forgiveness. Come for newness of life. Confess your sin and be made clean. Whatever you struggle with, Jesus is greater and wiser and better and richer and more lovely, more accepting. Jesus said, eat and drink. This is a new beginning, a new promise, a new set of ways of living and thinking. The new word of God, my body, my blood, paying your price, setting you free. Eat and drink. Today, rather than pass communion around, I'm going to ask you, challenge you to arise from your seat and come. Take communion. There are four stations around the room, two at the back, two at the front. We will arise as a symbol of our response to get out of your seat and come to receive. If you want someone to pray with you, maybe God has been speaking to you this morning. Maybe it's one of those mornings where God has placed his finger on someone in this room, his hand sometimes, to say, you will go to somewhere you don't know. Arise and go. Maybe you're feeling the call of God to go elsewhere in the world, which seems impossible right now. But don't bother about impossibilities. We trust God in that. Maybe he's calling you to turn away and repent of what you have been doing and how you have been living. Come as the worship team play and sing. Do come as the worship team come. In response, you're loved. The judgment of God has come and you've been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the team play and sing, there's an opportunity to come and there'll be opportunity for prayer either side of the auditorium. People ready to pray with you, to anoint you for healing, to anoint you for commission, if that's what you want. We're going to make space now for us to worship in song and to hear what God is saying and to respond to what God is saying. So come and receive communion. Arise, respond to God's word in your life.